I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I find it not a coincidence by any means that in Jacob's life, a life broken by sin, specifically the sin of deceitfulness, a life broken by hurting relationships, a life broken by favoritism, a life broken by pride, a life broken. I find it fascinating to see that at the end of Jacob's life, there is but one thing that God commends him for when remembering his legacy. I mean, let's be honest. Let's think through this for a minute. We've looked at Jacob's life all week. We've seen a lot of admirable characteristics. We've seen a lot of high points, but we've also seen a lot of very, very low points. And if you had to encapsulate Jacob's life, I don't know what you would write about it, but at the end of his life, I might say something like, he wrestled with God and prevailed. You know, by faith, he journeyed on as Israel. I don't know. I could have a lot of things I could pull out if I was commending him, but the Word of God does not do that. Instead, there is but one thing that commends Jacob's life when he reaches the end. And it is that one thing that I want us to take a very close look at this morning. And then I'm going to ask you, I'm going to ask myself some pretty hard and pointed questions. I'm just warning you. And they're questions that might make some of us uncomfortable. But the fact is that we will all have that point when we come to die. And it's better we ask ourselves these questions today than that day, though that day may be today. So, with that in mind, Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read one verse. Now, one verse is verse 21. Hebrews 11, verse 21. By faith, Jacob. That right there is beautiful, isn't it? He's in here. He's in the hall of faith. By faith, Jacob. When dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you again, looking for you to guide us through this passage. Lord, give us your thoughts and convict our spirits in such a way where eternity might be on our mind and where we live for things that matter. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we look at this verse, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. There's three things in this verse I want you to notice. These are the three things we're going to talk about, all right? And so just mark them down, and here we go, because we don't want to waste time. It's our last session together. Let's get to work. So the first thing is this. As he died, he blessed. We're going to look at the blessing, okay? The blessing for the sons of Joseph. And it's interesting, that is specifically where the blessing is. You get that? In other words, he blesses the other kids too, doesn't he? That's what Genesis 49 is about. There's a blessing for his 12 sons. But that's not the blessing that's referred to in Hebrews 11. So we're going to look specifically at the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay, so again, the sons of Joseph. Second thing is this. He bowed in worship. As Jacob ended his life, he bowed in worship. What's significant in that? We'll come to that as well. So the blessing, his bowing in worship, and finally, the third thing we're going to look at is his staff. His staff. And what is the significance of him bowing in worship over his staff? And I believe all three will have very intense significance for us today. So turn back in your Bibles to Genesis 48 so we can know more details about this story. And we're going to read a decent portion of this chapter to understand why the writer of Hebrews and ultimately the Holy Spirit commends the act of Israel here. It says this, after this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. All right, I need you guys to stand because I'm seeing like one person just looking tired when the word of God's being read. Stand, everyone, stand. Here we go. The word of God deserves our respect. And if we can't respect it enough to keep our eyes open, then we stand. All right, got it? So let's stand, let's honor. This is the word of the Lord. It's living, it's eternal. Therefore, we will honor it with everything we have, and I pray we will obey it until the day we die. If this is not what you live by, you have made yourself God of your life. We have an authority higher than ourselves, and it's right here. Praise God. It's not to be debated. It's not to be negotiated. It's to be obeyed. And so let's read it and honor God's word with this. Follow along carefully. Chapter 48, I will start over for the person that missed verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now, the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands. And Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Then he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die. This is the word of the Lord. And you may be seated. As you look back at the beginning of chapter 48, we start to see the key to the blessing of these boys. And I believe that this is right away going to start triggering conviction within our spirits. I know it has in my own life. And I'm not even a father, but I in many ways I do feel like a father. I think I've got thousands of kids around the world, and I don't know how I could love them more. But I know those of you that have your own kids, you say, well, you'll find that out later. All I know is I'd lay my life down for them in a minute. But when I start to think about the blessing that Jacob gave to Ephraim and Manasseh, and isn't it interesting how he claimed ownership of them? He's like, the kids you have from later on, they're yours, but these two are mine. And then he reiterated it twice, didn't he? And he even gave a couple names of his kids, right? He says, just like Reuben and Simeon, that's how Ephraim and Manasseh are. But look at the beginning. I want you to see what his blessing was for them. His blessing was multifaceted, I understand that, but I'm going to keep it simple this morning because I want to drive home one thing about Jacob's blessing to Ephraim and Manasseh. Look what it says here. It says, then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed, and he said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, and said, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make you a company of peoples. I will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. And then it says, going on down, they shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. What I love about this is as he blesses them, and as you go into the next chapter and you see these blessings, what land is Jacob giving in his blessing? What land does he specifically note that this is what God gave me and this is what I'm passing on? What I love about it is it's not even land that's really going to be controlled by them for a very long time. This is the land of Canaan he's speaking of. Now, if you think about it, normally when somebody blesses somebody else, and we talk about it in earthly terminology, or when an inheritance is given at the end of a life, normally what do we give our children? We give our children what we already have, right? But I want you to see that by faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. And how did he do that? He did it through giving them something that really they would never possess physically. Can you imagine? Like, he's giving them something, but he's not giving them something that they're going to actually have. Now, we see later on, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh take it, right? But not Ephraim and Manasseh. They're not there. They're not the ones physically taking it. So, in other words, here's Jacob leaving something with them that they're never even going to get. At least in our mindset. Or wait. Could it be that actually ultimately they are getting it? Could it be that that is our problem and not the Holy Scripture's problem? Could it be that we are the ones that are so short-sighted? And I'm going to give you an illustration from today that I think will give you exactly what that's saying. Now, this is like, I am like the most broken record on this, and I just admit it because when I come to die, I want everyone to know that I was a broken record on this verse. I even printed bumper stickers for everyone just to show how broken record I am on this verse. But no apologies. I'll do it again. My biggest pet peeve in Scripture is Jeremiah 29:11. Oh, we love that verse, but we just don't like verse 10, right? And verse 10 basically says you're going to be dragged into exile. You're going to die in exile. You're never coming home again. Then verse 11 we like, but I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. That's the one we use on graduation cards. That's the one we share with everybody as encouragement. Yeah, it's encouragement, but the point is you're dying in exile first. But be of good cheer. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Now, why is that good news? It's good news because God's plans for you are bigger than your earthly existence. Understand that. That's why we can be confident. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Because you don't have to ever go home again. We're going to find out Jacob doesn't go home again. Jacob's in the land of Egypt. He still has a staff, and we'll get to that later. But that's okay. The land of Canaan isn't really even his. But God said it's going to be his. So that's good enough for Jacob. It's good enough for Jacob to say, I'm going to pass on what God said is going to be mine. Go ahead. This is your land. Why and how does this apply to us today? I'm going to use my earthly father and I'm going to use my earthly grandfather as examples. I think oftentimes, and I treasure my parents, and I love many, many, many people on earth, but the hardest people I can think of losing would be my mom and dad. I love them. I'm so thankful for them. They're the biggest encouragement in my life, and I don't even have to think twice if that's an accurate statement. They're the biggest encouragement in my life. They are also the biggest exhortation in the sense of they will confront me when I need to be confronted. Praise God for that too. But at the same time, I'm not afraid of losing them because I know in whose hands they belong. But I'll tell you the legacy. I can already tell you the legacy my dad's going to leave behind. I already know. And I can tell you in one hymn, because one hymn encapsulates the entire life of my father. And it's this hymn. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfied my longing like nothing else can do. Or how about the last verse? I love to tell the story to those who know it best, because he doesn't just share the gospel with the lost, he shares it with believers. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, it'll be the old, old story that I've loved so long. I love to tell the story. It will be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. You want to know the legacy that my father's left for me? Because he didn't just leave it for me when he dies. He's left it for me in his life. And my dad showed me something that I don't really think I'm going to get much financially out of my father when he dies. I'll be shocked if I do. But I want to tell you something that my dad has already left me an eternal legacy. Because he gave me something I can't see with earthly eyes. He gave me something that will last through eternal years. He gave me the legacy of what matters. And he says, Nathan, don't live for time. Live for eternity. Some of you know the story about my parents. When I was, I think I was 20 years old. I was about to speak at a conference at Camp Iroquoina in Pennsylvania. And I was going to speak on the lives of the 12 disciples. And I noticed that the 11, obviously, save Judas, they all died violent deaths for Christ, except John, who they tried to kill, and he didn't die in the boiling pot. And so all that to say is they all died for Christ. And I remember thinking, man, that's really naive to assume that, you know, I'll live very long if I want to follow Christ. Maybe I'll have a long life, but it's naive to assume that. And so I remember going to my parents, and I remember asking them to release me as their son. Just release me. Release me to go die. Release me to whatever the Lord has, but release me. Please don't hold on to me. Please don't try to hold me back if this is what God's called me to. And there's more to that story and how my dad was pretty quick to come back to me and give me his blessing. My mom, she came shortly after, and the Lord gave you to us. What can we do but give you back to him? But what I remember about them is they totally gave me away. And they've held true to that. They've never tried to take me back. If I go into a dangerous area, they're the first ones bidding me farewell. They're the first ones encouraging me out the door. They've never tried to hold me back. One story about my mom that I didn't even find out later, and she never even told me. It was multiple other ladies that told me that were around her at the time when our neighborhood was being attacked by Al-Qaeda one time, and I had to go out and try to find my teammates, and I was on a street where there was AK-47 gunfire going on the same road, and I was trying to get to this house, but I couldn't contact anybody in the country on phone. The only calls I could make were international calls. I was not going to call my parents because you don't usually call your parents when you're being attacked by Al-Qaeda, and I couldn't get through to anybody. So I only got through to my mom finally, and she was at the MOP program up in Pennsylvania as well. And she apparently got the ladies together to start praying. And a couple of the ladies commented that they were kind of freaking out. She said, but your mom was calm. She said, this is in the Lord's hands. They're in the Lord's hands. Let's just pray. And that's the legacy I have. I have a legacy of parents that love me enough to say, Nathan, if you die for Jesus, good. That's okay. I'm not looking for you to be rich. I'm not looking for you to live long. I want you to be faithful. Is that what you want for your kids and your grandkids? Or are you more saying, I want them to live on my street so I can see them every day? Are you more concerned about proximity or faithfulness? Are you more concerned about their comfort or about their eternal reward? What is it really? This question will only be answered with your life. Are you pushing your kids out the door towards a life invested into eternity? Or are you trying to hold on to them as though that counts for something when you come to die? Because you will only live either in the light of today or that day. What is it? Are we training our young people to be the warriors that we're learning about in Numbers? The worshipers that we're learning about in Numbers? Or do we just want them to be survivors of this day and age? God did not put you on this world to be a survivor. He put you here to be faithful to His name. And be it life or be it death, may we be the first ones encouraging those around us to go and lay down their life for the cause of Jesus Christ, because there is a land of Canaan. It's been given to us, and we are to take the land, as we've been learning. 40% of our world still doesn't even know of what Christ's done for them. Send of your sons and daughters, speed them on their way to bear the message glorious, right? How about this one? Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? No, I must fight. What's the prayer? Increase my courage, Lord. You think there's not a reward for those that send their children as well? It's not just one-sided. I'll tell you this. I'm confident of this, that whatever comes through my life of any eternal value, you are going to see a couple other people rewarded on that day. It will not just be the one who went. It will be the ones who sent. We have a job to do. And when it came to die, by faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. And he blessed them with something eternal. I told you I'd bring my grandfather into it too. See, my dad's got a legacy as well. And I think anything coming from my life, my grandfather's going to be rewarded as well. You say, how does this work? Because God is a good God and He loves rewarding His children. My grandfather, and this was not about the Sabbath, this was about the Lord coming first. He had a lot of businesses. He's a hard worker, Danish immigrant to the United States, loved the Lord, preached every Friday night, would go out in this little van and preach the gospel, open air preaching on a university campus in Santa Barbara, California. This is the atmosphere my dad grew up around. You know why he loves the gospel? Well, yes, because the Spirit of God touched him, but also because his dad was a faithful minister of the gospel. But his dad, and this made an impression on me, I really never even knew my grandpa. I only know my grandpa because of what my dad shared with me and my uncles and aunts and grandmother. But my grandfather had a little nursery where, you know, they sold flowers and trees and whatnot. And he had a chain link sign that would go over the entrance every Sunday morning. It just said, Sunday's a holy day, not a holiday. Just simple. But that was... that's the kind of resolve and conviction he had. Sunday is a holy day, it's not a holiday. It wasn't about Sabbath keeping from the Old Testament, so don't go there. It was about the fact the Lord deserves the first day of the week for us just to focus on Him. And somebody came to him one time, they said, Chris, that was his name, my middle name's the same as him, Christopher, we're both Christophers. And he said, Chris, I'm sure the Lord rewards you the other 6 days of the week for the day you're closed. He says, He does, just not financially. My grandfather lost the business. You know what's in his place today? The first Chick-fil-A in the city. It's not a bad replacement. They're still closed because Sunday's still a holy day, not a holiday. The Lord has a sense of humor, okay? But all that to say, he lost the business. People could say, man, the Lord didn't reward you. The Lord rewarded him. The Lord rewarded. All six of his kids loved the Lord. We had a family reunion. Not everybody could come. We had about 70 people there. Out of every single one of my cousins, I have maybe, I'm just going to estimate, about 35, maybe first cousins on that side. A lot of them are married, and a lot of them have kids. Every single one, save, I think, one I can name. Every single one, save one, is a follower of Jesus Christ, and that one will be too soon. Every single one. That's almost unheard of in today's world. I didn't say they're just Christians. They're followers. I'm not saying they're all walking closely with the Lord. They're followers of Christ. Many are missionaries all over the world. And what did it start with? It started with one man who blessed his family by saying, what comes first is the word of God. What comes first is the gospel. We might not spend every Friday night together, but you sure can come with me because I'll be preaching on the streets on a university campus in the United States. My grandfather was one of the most loud advocates for the lives of the unborn. Very loud. You want stories about that? Go talk to my dad. What legacy are you leaving? Because the legacy you're leaving, chances are you're leaving it now, not just when you come to die. And so he blessed them, ultimately with land that wasn't even his. Not yet, but God had promised. But there's something else. He worshiped. He worshiped. And how did Jacob worship in this chapter? I think we can see it in a few different ways. One way that Jacob worshiped was he worshiped through thankfulness. Jacob worshiped God through thankfulness. God loves thankfulness. How much time do we just take to thank him for his goodness? Thank him for what he's done. Sometimes I rewrite the Psalms for my own life. And I just rewrote one about just God's faithfulness in the first 4 years of Niger, taking Psalm 136, the same template, but just putting in his faithfulness. And just saying, you know, the God who delivered us from, you know, being burned alive, or the God who cast out demons from Jacoba, or the God who preserved our houses from being burned down, or the God who allowed a church to be planted in Kuartegi, you know, or the God who provided $200,000 for the youth center to be built without ever asking man for a penny. Like, his loving kindness never fails. His loving kindness never fails. God wants us to be thankful. He wants us to acknowledge it. Look at verse 11. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also. What's he doing here? As he comes to die, Jacob is utterly thankful. He's thankful. He's not going like, man, God didn't let me have the land of Canaan. Like, we're not in this promised land. Everything he promised me, like, I'm here in Egypt in the middle of a famine. At this point, not so much a famine anymore, but he doesn't. He's thankful. Are we thankful? Are we worshiping God in thankfulness? I can tell you today that I can die. God has given me a full life. Anything I have, anything I've ever had, I didn't deserve. Been his mercy. I'm thankful. Are we thankful? Look at this. Going down further, we see another form of worship here. He says in verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. What's going on here? Notice he's giving testimony. You want to worship God? Worship God in testimony. Testimony. Tell him what he's done. Not just thankful for what he's done. Tell others what he's done. Recount these stories. In our local church meetings in Niger, every week, right after the breaking of bread, right before the breaking of bread, we have a little session where we just have testimonies from that week. just share testimonies of God's faithfulness. And different people stand up and they just share what the Lord has done in their life that week. And all we do is we just give God glory. It could be little things in our eyes. It could be big things in our eyes. We just give him glory. We share testimonies. It's not the testimony of how we came to know him at first. It's a testimony of how we came to know him better this week. Testimonies. But notice something else. Verse 15, he says, "The God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day." My friends, Jacob is the first character in Scripture to call the Lord my shepherd. He preempted David on this. David's the one who shared, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But Jacob, many years before, said, "The Lord, my shepherd." Isn't that beautiful? But you know, there's something even more beautiful about that. He says, "The Lord, my shepherd." Now, this just gets me excited because I don't know if you've noticed, but I won't go back to all the passages, but please do sometime. Go back to Jacob's life, and it's obnoxious how intentionally Jacob does not call God his God. He's like, the God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, and then he makes the deal, right? He's like, "And if you're faithful to me, you'll be my God." Not yet, though. And later on, he's always talking about Abraham's God, Isaac's God, but I mean, it is not there. Like, you don't see Jacob saying, "My God." Really, the first time I see him saying, "My God," is in chapter 33, and I see it in one reference here, where after the passage we looked at yesterday, remember, and we see that change happening in his life? After that change happens, and he has a new name, he confronts Esau, and after at the end it says he erected an altar. And by the way, Jacob doesn't erect many altars. He does pillars. He erects an altar, and he called it El Elohe Israel. And that means God, the God of Israel. There he starts to claim him as his own. But how does he worship? He worships through testimony, but he also worships through declaration, saying, "This is my God." It's beautiful. He's not the God of Mark Shelley solely. He's not just the God of Larry Reeves. He's not just the God of Marja Davis. He's my God too. And so we see this testimony given. There's many other things that we could say he worshiped God with. For the sake of time, let me give you one more. It happens in chapter 49, verse 18. And as he's blessing Dan, look what he says. He says, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord." I wait for your salvation, O Lord. And what's going on here? It's saying Jacob is expectant on God to finish what he started. Hang on, let me say that again. Jacob is expectant on God to finish what he started. Let me ask a question. Is Nathan expectant on God to finish what he started? I believe one way we worship is in our expectation of the Lord's return. For Jacob, it was different. It wasn't the Lord's return. It was ultimately God fulfilling his promises. And then as we see that come to be, we're going to see eventually it's the coming of the Messiah. But for us, it's the return of the Lord Jesus. Are we waiting expectantly? As I come to die, when I lay on that bed one day, or maybe it won't be laying, maybe it'll be being burned at a stake. Who cares? Either way, I close my eyes in death and the next face I see is the Lord Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord, not one split second of separation between the two. But am I expectant? Am I living expectantly? Tell you what, that's a legacy you leave behind too. The legacy of expecting the Lord Jesus' return, reminding people around you, he's coming soon. Maranatha. So he worshiped. But what's the last thing we see here? We see a possession that Jacob still has. You know, I don't know. Just there's something about ending the week with this that just thrills my heart. Something precious. he leaned, he bowed down on his staff. Why is that so sweet? Because Jacob, this messed up guy, just think through this. From the very womb, this guy was wrestling for position. Always deceitful, trying to take other people's things. Deceiving and conniving when it came to women. Frustrated with God. But all the way through that part, what did he have with him? Well, not in the womb, but what did he have as he left home? He had a staff. Remember what he said back in chapter 28? He said, chapter 32, referring to chapter 28. He said, I crossed the Jordan having only my staff. And what does a staff represent? Guys, we don't have to be very smart to know what a staff represents or what a staff was for. A staff was for journeying. A staff was for going on a pilgrimage. And so he had the staff through good times and through bad times. And that's a great symbol of the pilgrimage that God has us all on. We have our staff. And we go forward. What does it say in Hebrews 11 verses 13 to 15? These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they embraced them. And they confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers in the world. And anyone who declares such a thing says plainly they seek their homeland. What do they say? They said, we're a pilgrim. We don't belong here. This is not our home. Staff represented that journey for Jacob. Every step he took was a step towards the destination of eternity with Yahweh. So he took these steps and he had his staff. It's all he had for a while. But I love that whatever wealth he accumulated in the journey of life, when he came to the end, what did he have left? His staff. As an old man, he leaned on his staff. A symbol of God's faithfulness. A symbol of God's mercy that's led him all the way. All the way, my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. And when my spirit, clothed in mortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. I don't care if some of you think you're overreacting about this. I'm underreacting about this. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. We all have a staff. I just wonder what journey we're going on. They confess and embrace their pilgrims and strangers in the world. Guys, that tells you you don't have a home here. But it tells you something else. That word stranger means without a share. Without a share. In other words, it's a business term. It means you don't have shares in that company. They're strangers in the world. They don't have shares in the world. That's why they're eager to go to the place that's not built with hands, eternal in the heavens, prepared by a loving God. So he leaned on his staff and he journeyed. I want you to see one final verse we're going to turn to, and then I'm going to close things out. Just flip back a couple chapters, and I want you to see what Jacob says to Pharaoh in chapter 47. What does he say here? In verse 9, Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil they have been the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers and the days of their sojourning. Do you notice what he calls his life? The days of my sojourning. The days of my sojourning. The days of my pilgrimage. I want to ask you guys, what do the days of your pilgrimage look like? Are the days of your pilgrimage being consumed with that which will last forever? Or, my friends, when you die, will people say a lot of nice things about you at your funeral because they're supposed to? But you know good and well that the legacy you left behind will quickly die out. Because it was invested in things that were never eternal to start with. Two things are eternal: the Word of God and the souls of men. Invest your life in those two things, and I tell you, your sons and your daughters will receive an inheritance and a blessing far greater than any possession you could bestow on them that they'll enjoy for a few years. Jacob may have been one of the most broken, messed up men of Scripture, but he is the man God chooses to identify himself with above all other earthly characters. And why? I think because we find ourselves in his story. Because none of us have trouble relating to a character like Jacob. But is it not beautiful that at the end of his life, as he leaned on his staff, he could say, God, you've been faithful. I haven't, but you have. And I can say this, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Let's pray. Lord, you are worthy. We don't want to waste our existence. We don't want to spend this life on things which are futile and which will pass with our passing. I want to stand before your throne one day, and I want to hear, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want for all eternity to have known that the one pilgrimage you gave me, that the investment was in that which will be forever of value. I don't know what inheritance, Lord, we're leaving in this room, but I pray that we would leave the blessing over our sons and daughters, like Jacob, saying, this is what the Lord promised, this is what I want to leave you. I don't have it in my hands, but I'm telling you it's true. I'm telling you it's valuable. I'm telling you it's worth living for. I'm telling you it's worth dying for. Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. Only is possible through your strength. So we commit ourselves to you. We give you all the glory. And Father, may all who come behind us, may they find us faithful. I pray that in the name and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.